When we say slichot, there's always two sections. There's the part we understand, and the part we don't understand. Which part of slichot that we repeat a lot is easy to understand compared to the other parts? Oh, Asher, that doesn't count. That's a pregame show. Remember, there's a refrain. Yud gimel midot. That's a little. The Hebrew is much easier there. Hashem, Hashem, kerachum v'chanun, merciful. And then even the kel melech yoshev. When you get to those piyutim, much more difficult Hebrew. But there's no doubt that the section that we repeat over and over again is the 13 midot. Does anyone know why we repeat them? What's the logic of it? Or what's the reason behind it? Why is it so central in slichot? There's a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that says as follows, that God taught Moshe Rabbeinu and told him, if you're ever stuck and Am Yisrael sinned and you want to prevent punishment, say these words, say this order, and I promise to forgive you. Daf Yud Zayin 17b in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. That idea that there's magic words that you can say, sounds like a magic formula. Say these magic words and you're forgiven, doesn't seem to fit into Judaism. Mysticism, maybe yes, but Judaism, not so much. In today's share, what I want to try and accomplish is to understand what's the logic behind that dictum and what does it mean? What's the logic in saying them? To do that, I have to try to do it in a 3-hour share in 40 minutes, try to explain what they're doing in Chumash. What are they doing in Chumash? Why are they there? Before we begin, though, I want to discuss attributes, not of God, but of human beings. And I want to throw out a question. When we talk about people's attributes, would you consider them absolute or consider them a function of a relationship? I'll explain what I'm... A little complicated? I mean, when we talk about someone's attributes, someone's kind, merciful, mean, are those absolute in a person? Or do they depend on who he's relating with? What would you say? Yeah? They're usually a function of a relationship, aren't they? I'll give you a classic example. You can have a boss of a company who, in the workplace, he's mean and strict. If a worker comes late, he's fired when he's running his factory. When he comes home, he can both be the most loving father, kind, merciful, forgiving. You can have the opposite also. The relationship sometimes has an effect on the attributes. We talk about God's attributes. What I want to try to explain is how they are a function of our relationship with God. And the first text we're going to see is the Shir, right? It's like everyone has Chumashim in front. You have to sort of bear with it, but you'll see why. I want you to open up your Chumash, and I want to show you where we find God's attributes the first time. I'll begin with a question. There's a movie called The Ten Commandments, correct? There's a book also. Book is a little better. How would you translate that to Hebrew? If you were like working for a company and you had to translate Ten Commandments into Hebrew? Aseret ha-mitzvot. For some reason, it's mistranslated in modern Hebrew. What do we call it? We call it Aseret ha-mitzvot? We call it the Ten Dibrot. Is that a poor translation? The Ten Commandments should be Aseret ha-mitzvot. No. Mitzvot are commandments. Dibrot are statements. I want you to take a look at the Ten Commandments. There's two versions, but we'll take the one in Shemot. Page 294. Yeah, 294 in the Hertz. The first commandment, the first statement, I'm the Lord your God. You can argue with that, a statement, a commandment. Okay. I want to start with the second commandment. Don't have any other gods. I want you to read it carefully and tell me, is there anything there more than a commandment? You understand my question? Is this a statement or a commandment? Read the second commandment. Understand? Read it to the end. It's going to be verse 2, 3, 4. And notice if there's a commandment and see if something follows which is not a commandment. Take a second and then we'll discuss it. If you find something, you can start raising hands. You understand my question? Look at the commandment. Don't have any other gods in front of you, etc. Don't bow down to them. But what you said, the justification, which is a great... We'll talk about that. The key word here, the transition word, is key. First we have the commandment. The commandment ends in the middle of verse 5. Lo tishtachave lehem. Don't bow down to them and don't serve them. Ki onochi Hashem Elokecha kel kana. Why? Because I am your God. A kel kana means a? I prefer to argue, not jealous, but zealous. I think there's a difference, isn't there? Between zealous and jealous? Zealous. What does someone zealous do? What's the main thing someone zealous does? Oh, right. Yeah. Real quick. Immediate. Intense. Passionate. Right? You got it? Jealous is something you can be jealous in your heart and not do anything. Someone who's zealous acts on his feelings. Kelkana. Pokeyavon. That punishes sin. On the person who sinned and 3-4 generations later. Listonai. For those who hate me. Verse 6. But does kindness to who? To those who love him and those who keep his laws. That seems to be, to what degree? He does kindness to the 1,000th degree to those who love him and keep his laws. Now, you said that that's a justification. No, that's not a commandment, right? The commandment is don't die about other gods. What do you mean by justification? Is that add-on phrase, because God's a zealous God. Is that the reason why you can't bow down? What's God saying? It's a warning. Why? It's not giving the theological reason why you should. It's explaining why it's not worth it for you. Yeah, it's not a good idea. Why? Because if you do bow down to another God, what will happen? If God's a zealous God, what's going to happen? He'll punish you immediately and harshly. On the other hand, if you do keep his laws, what will happen? He'll give kindness, reward you. Now, is that an attribute of mercy? How would you define these attributes? Yeah. In Hebrew, they call it din. In English, judgment. Judgment or harsh. Here we find God's attributes right up front. These are the Ten Commandments, right? 10 statements. Okay. But part and parcel with the Ten Commandments comes very harsh attributes. Judgment, isn't it? We know God is a God of rachamim, but what I wanted to get across was, right up front with the Ten Commandments, all of a sudden we find God being very strict and demanding. There's a logic to this. What's the logic? Why does this make sense? We're talking about God. There's a reason. Remember that father we talked about, who's very kind at home, but very, very harsh at the workplace? It's not because he's a mean, bad person. It could be for the need of his company. He needs to be harsh. It could be to run a company. I need to be strict because otherwise my company's not going to work. It's a requirement of the job. It's part and parcel of the relationship. Look at the next slide, the next commandment. Don't carry God's name in vain. Lo tisad shem Hashem alakech al hashav. Don't carry God's name in vain. Ki lo yinakeh Hashem. What's that mean? God won't erase. Now how they translate here? God will not clean, absolve. Those who carry his name in vain. Those who were in the shir last night, the idea of carrying God's name, I understand this, God saying, don't do a lousy job. You were chosen to make my name known. Don't do a lousy job. Now, what will God do if you do it wrong? Or what will God do? He won't forgive you, which means he'll punish you. Is that deen or rachamim? Is that judgment or mercy? That's deen. So what do we find? Together with the Ten Commandments, which is a covenant, isn't it? The Ten Commandments, remember we say at the Seder, the Luchot HaBrit? The Ten Commandments are the beginning of a covenant between God and the people. They're the bylaws by which we represent God. We took upon ourselves a job. Our new boss is God. We're representing him. God says, I'm your boss. You're my workers. You can't mess up. No. There's logic to that, isn't there? Because this is an important job. If I'm training a pilot, I can't afford him to make a mistake. I have to be strict. What I wanted to get across was there's attributes in the Ten Commandments, which are surprising, isn't that? Most of us never noticed that. We don't get God's command. We don't get God's attributes of kindness, not yet. They're going to come in a story. We get Ten Commandments, the people become fearful, and then we get another set of laws through Moshe Rabbeinu, the laws of Mishpatim, civil laws, laws of society, laws of justice, etc., laws about the holidays. And then, if we want to skip to chapter 23, verse 20, that's going to be page 319. We'll do this part real quick. After giving a whole set of laws, God makes a promise that he's going to send a malach, an angel, who's going to come and help them conquer the land. Most likely he's referring to Moshe Rabbeinu. And then in verse 21, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, he says as follows. Hishamer mipanav ushma b'kolo. This angel, or my messenger, Moshe Rabbeinu, who I'm sending to you, make sure to listen to him and obey what he says. Don't rebel against him. Why? Ki lo yisal lefishechem kishmi bikirbo. What won't he do? He won't carry away your sin because my name is with him. Meaning, what type of attribute is that? That's a gendin. Ki lo yisal lepishechem. He says, you better listen to him, don't rebel against him, because he won't carry away sin. He has to punish you. On the other hand, if you do listen to him, kim shamoa tishma b'kolo, if you do obey him and do what I say, then I'm going to help you defeat your enemies. So again, we see God making tremendous promises if you follow him, and tremendous warnings, harsh warnings, if you don't follow. Then Moshe Rabbeinu goes up for 40 days. We get the laws of the Mishkan. When they came is an argument. Back at Har Sinai, what was happening? When Moshe's up on the mountain? Right? Egel Azav. What commandment did they break? Second commandment. Based on that treaty, on that covenant, what should happen? They should be punished right away. Now, there's a beautiful drash that explains why Moshe Rabbeinu broke the tablets. Remember Moshe breaks the tablets? In Hebrew it says, Haluchot asher shibarta, the ones you broke. What do the rabbis say? They say, Yishkoyach. They say, Yishar kochacha shishibarta. They say, it's good, you did a good thing by breaking them. What's the logic of that midrash? He tore up the contract. Because if the contract was valid, God would have to punish them. Then how does Moshe Rabbeinu save the people? There is no contract. He tears the contract up. And we see that drash is going to reflect almost exactly what happens. Take a look in chapter 32, when God explains to Moshe Rabbeinu what they did wrong and what he's about to do. In chapter 32, Perek Lamed Bet, we'll just do the short version. We'll get right to verse 9. Oh, page, I'm sorry, page 358. 358, the top of the page. Vayomer Hashem, after these events, Ra'iti et Amazeh, God saw the people, means he recognizes. God reaches the conclusion, and what are they? Hinei am kshe orafu, which means someone with a stiff neck can't change direction. He's stubborn, right? He goes one way. God's trying to train the people. They just don't seem to get it. It's not the first time they've sinned. God says, we've had it. It's not going to work. Therefore, God's got a new idea. Bata, now, hanichali, allow me. V'yichar api behem v'chaleim, allow me to do what? To kindle my anger against them. Charon af, kindle my anger, and let me wipe them out. What will happen to his promise about becoming a great nation? I'll make you the great nation. Why the word Goy Gadol? Where's that from? That's Avraham Avinu. Remember? We talked about that, those who were in the earlier classes. Now, what's beautiful, there's such a parallel between this and Noah. The same idea. Let me destroy everyone else to make you great. Noah says, okay, starts building. What's Moshe do? The story of Noah is there to appreciate Moshe Rabbeinu. Remember, that story is given to Amisro right beforehand at Har Sinai. Now, what's Moshe do? Moshe davens. Moshe has a double strategy. What is? For the sake of your name, if the whole reason you chose this was this marketing idea, for the sake of your name, it's not worth it for you, because what would the Egyptians say? Because you're weak, you killed them. On top of that, you made a promise to Avram. Now, the promise to Avram I can solve with Moshe. The Chilo Hashem, the desecration of God's name, that's not solvable. So God says, okay. Moshe comes down, remember? He finds the perpetrators. Remember, there's 3,000 people. I call them, when I'm teaching 18-year-olds, they punish the pushers and they let off the users. So the people, they do some trials and they find out. But then, even though the perpetrators are punished, the people still were involved. Everyone is deserving of punishment. And Moshe wants to get forgiveness. We'll skip to 360. Verse 30, Pasuk Lamed. On the next day, Moshe tells the people, Atem chatatem chata gdola, you did a terrible sin. Vata now eleh el Hashem, I'm going to go up to God. Ulai achapra b'chatatem. Maybe I can achieve atonement for your sin. Moshe realizes the people are deserving a punishment. Why? Because based on the attributes of the Ten Commandments, they deserve to be punished. So Moshe says, I'm going to go up, let's see what I can do for you. What's God say? What's he say? Moshe goes back to God and says his people did a terrible sin. He lists what it was. Look in verse 32. Pasuk Lamed Bet. Vata now, im tisa chatatam. What's that mean? If you forgive them. Remember what did God say about Moshe? Ki lo yisa? Moshe says, no. Now I want you to carry away their sin. And if you don't, what's he say? Erase my name. I'm out of here. You can't depend on me to become your nation. Moshe is putting God in a corner. If you don't forgive them, I'm not going to play along with this. What do you think God's going to answer? He should. Listen to what he says. God tells Moshe, "Mi asher chatali, emchana misifri." God tells Moshe, don't tell me what to do. Instead, God says, I have a different punishment. I have a different plan. Listen to this plan. The rabbi was alluding to it before. I'm kidding, you'll see why. Verse 34. Vatan now, I'm not going to forgive them. Instead, lech nechei et ha'am. Go lead the people to where? El asher dibarti lach. Where's that? To the land of Israel. Isn't that a punishment? That's what it seems like here. Hinei melechi elech lefanecha. I'll send an angel with you. Uviyom pakdi ufakarati alem et chatatam. When will I punish them? I call this the first credit card. You understand? What's God saying? They deserve punishment, but when? When they get punished. Chazal say that, Chazal, the rabbis, have a drash, they say every generation makes a payment. It was like, you know, 5,000 payments, and every generation pays a little bit. How is that different than the attributes of the Ten Commandments? It's not immediate. It's not kelkana. Has God ever punished anyone in mankind before? Yeah. The generation of the flood? Stone? Did he punish them the second they sinned? No. The Bible right away? Hundreds of years. He gave them time to even things out. Stone? Not right away. They had to prove to God that they're irreparable. How does God usually interact? What's his relationship with most nations? It's deen. People get what they deserve. But you don't get a report card every day. You get a report card once a year. Eben Ezra, this pasuk says, what's Uvyom Pakti Pakarati? What day is that? He goes, Rosh Hashanah. Who says in Rosh Hashanah? Hashem judges all mankind on Rosh Hashanah. Listen to davening. All mankind is judged on Rosh Hashanah. Everyone. All the nations. Because that's what God does. That's the way nature works. We don't get judged every day. We get a year. And then we get a final grade. So you do bad one day, you know, you slack off 1 week, you make up for it the next week. And on the average, you can get a good grade. Now, you can do that with regular students, with pilots, that's a different story. God said before, you know, God was before talking about immediate punishment, but now he's saying, I'll treat you like everybody else. But I promise you the land of Israel, you can have it. Now, God's going to clarify this in chapter 33, page 361, the beginning of the next chapter. God's going to explain what he told Moshe about taking him to Israel. And listen carefully to what he says. Vayadaber Hashem Moshe lemor, Vayadaber Hashem Moshe, Lecha lemize, leave Mount Sinai, Ata va'am, Vata am asher heleita meretz, now you and the people that you brought out of Egypt, El ha'aretz asher nishbati l'Avraham l'Yitzchak l'Yaakov lemor l'zarcha etnena. To where? To the land that I promised your forefathers. Brit Avot, the covenant with the forefathers. God says, okay, you prayed to fulfill the covenant with the forefathers. You have it. Go to the land of Israel. And I'm going to send a malach with you, and I'm going to help you defeat those enemies. Verse 3, to a land flowing in milk and honey. Listen carefully now. Ki lo ele bikir b'cha, which means, what's God saying? I'm not coming with you. Ki lo ele bikir b'cha. Why? Ki am kshaf. You're a stubborn nation. If we're in the same apartment together, we'll kill each other. Therefore, what's the solution? We can't travel together. I promise you, land of Israel, take the apartment. You have it. I promise you, in the Tanoim, I promise you an apartment, you can have your apartment. I made a shvuah, fine. But I didn't say I had to live there with you. And what God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu to do is unthinkable. He's saying, take Am Yisrael to Israel, but I'm not coming with you. Basically, what's happening? God's going to fulfill Brit Avot, but what Brit, what covenant is broken? Brit Sinai is broken. And this I like to call Herzl's dream come true. You understand why? Because what would the result be? If this would have happened, we would have had a Jewish state, maybe a Passover, a Jewish people, the land of Israel. What would be missing? Sefer Vayikra. No Mishkan, no Vasudim. There's no reason to build a house for God if God's not going to come and visit. If God isn't dwelling with you, I don't need a house. If there's no house of God, there's no sacrifice. There's no sanctity. There's no Tumah V'Tahorah. There's no Kedushat Shvi'i. There's no Kedusha. There's no holiness because we're not representing God. We got a favor from Him. But if we're not a nation representing God, we don't need all the extra things. We don't need the signs of God's in our midst. And that's God's solution. What problem does it solve? That if God would be in our midst, God is so sure we're going to mess up. We're going to do a lousy job. He's not going to kill you. And those attributes, if you're representing God like you're this pilot, it makes sense that God has to be harsh. If you're like every other nation, okay. If you're not claiming to represent God, If you're not saying God's in your midst, so when you mess up, you're not making God look bad. But that's God's plan. In fact, if you look in verse 7, what does Moshe have to do to make this official? God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, take your tent, move it outside the camp, far away from the camp, because if I go to talk to you, I can't talk to you with the nation around. Can't work. And therefore, Moshe takes his tent, and his tent now is called the Ohel Moed. Wasn't this here before? The tent of meeting. There he meets God and talks to him. Now, guess who's not going to take this? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe has been arguing with God since the parsha began. And what's he say? Look in verse 12. This is the Torah reading for Shabbos Chol HaMoed all the time. Yomer Moshe El Hashem. God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu to understand something. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling God, look at the situation. This is a little complicated. I have to do a short version. I'll just do the... Moshe Rabbeinu is telling God, listen, this doesn't make sense. You're telling me to lead them. And you're telling me that I'm with you. Now, God and Moshe are still tight. It's okay. But God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you're supposed to take them in. But God also told Moshe, I'm sending a malach, I'm sending a messenger, and I'm not coming with you. So, get it straight. It doesn't make sense. But at the end, he throws a punch. What's the punch? Look at the end of verse 13. The last phrase in verse 13. Ure'eh means what? Understand. To see in Hebrew is like, see what I'm saying. See means to understand. Ure'eh ki amcha hagoy hazeh. This nation is your nation. When I teach this to kids, I always use Mighty Ducks 2. I'm not sure if you guys know Mighty Ducks 2. You don't know Mighty Ducks 2? Okay, remember, the coach wants, what do you mean you're leaving out? You're the team. The people were saying, how could, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, they're your people. What do you mean we're going without you? Now we're in a catch-22. Because if God agrees and says, okay, I'm coming with you, what'll happen? It was, if I want to bring Brit Sinai back, Brit Sinai means God's in our midst. Hence all the commandments. Remember we talked covenant to commandment. If God's not in your midst, there's no point in Brit Sinai. Brit Avot, that's an old obligation. So God has a solution. In the next Pasuk, 14. He says, you know what? I'll come with you. You're with them. I'm with you. Okay, so in a roundabout way, I'm with you. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no way. If you're not coming with all of us, don't bring us up. And how I know? It's aniv amcha. Moshe demands, you have to come with us. Without that, we're not going. Moshe says, we're on strike until you come with us. Now we're in a catch-22. You understand? If God says we're coming, what'll happen? He'll wipe him out. If he doesn't come, what's the point? So what are we going to do? Something's got to budge. And what do we need to do? Guess what? What do we have to negotiate now? We need a new contract. What was wrong with the first contract? It was too harsh. But there was logic in that being harsh. But what do we need? What has to be the character of the new contract? I need some way where on the one hand, God's in our midst, but he won't punish us the second we do something wrong. Midat Adin, it's only logical that this boss has to be mean. You want this job? Part and parcel with the job, logically, is you got to be on your toes all the time. But it's not human. And now we need the impossible. We want God to be in our midst. We want all the privilege. We want God, and we don't want to pay the price for that job. We want to be a pilot who can make a mistake. What would that require? What type of attribute? This guy had?
Okay. Yeah.
That's what we're going to get. We're going to get the First Amendment, which will include mercy. And that's God's answer. What's God say? Verse 17, God tells Moshe, I'm in, I agree to you. And Moshe says, show me your glory. And now in verse 19, Pasuk Yotet, Vayomer, Ani avir kol tuvi apanecha, God promises Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to pass all my kindness, all my goodness in front of you. Vekarati b'shem Hashem lefanecha, listen carefully now. God is going to call his name in front of Moshe. God's going to declare his name and his attributes in front of Moshe. And what will he do? V'chanoti et asher achon, v'richanti et asher rachim. What will God do? God will now forgive. He who he forgives, and be merciful to you, be merciful. Is God saying he's always going to be merciful? But what's different now? Now there's a possibility of mercy. If you know law, right? A person is charged with a certain felony, whatever it is. So certain times, there's a minimum punishment. It's not up to the judge. Sometimes there's room for leniency, depending on the case. What God is saying now, even though you deserve punishment right away, now there's a possibility for mercy. On what condition? You have to show me that you're sincere. I need some sincerity. Therefore, I'll now, but like you said, there's an amendment now that there's a possibility of mercy. Now, that's the negotiations. Now we have to make it official. There's a price we pay also. God, you can't see God's face anymore. It's not so clear. But now we have to re-establish the covenant. And what was broken? The first luchot, the first tablets. God commands Moshe Rabbeinu, make a new one. I'm going to write on them. Come up again. Let's repeat the whole ceremony. Just like last time. Almost very identical. You go up, the whole thing, no one on the mountain. I'm going to come down on the mountain. I'm going to meet you there, the whole thing. But what should change now? Are the commandments going to change? Why should they? What needs to change? The attributes. Are the attributes only going to be mercy? No. What's going to be written in the Torah Shebichtav? What's going to be written on the second luchot? The exact same thing. Words. But as they're being given, what's God going to do? He's going to declare the First Amendment. Understand? It's the first Torah Shabbat Peh. As I'm saying these rules cannot be broken, I'm also telling you there's a back door. There's a certain leniency, and now we have to see the case. That takes us to chapter 34. We'll go right to verse 4. Moshe Rabbeinu makes two new tablets, and he goes up at the morning, just like last time. As God commanded him, he took the two luchot with him. Verse 5. Who's calling out who? God should be calling out. What did God promise? I'm going to declare my name. So therefore, now God is about to give the tablets again. We're going to re-establish the brit. And then what does God do? He promised before. Ani avir kotu v'apanecha. We quote that a lot in Sukkot. Therefore, Vayavor Hashem al panav, like God promised, God passes in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and declares, what's he going to declare? His nubido. Now, I have a little page to give out. This page is only in Hebrew for a good reason, because it has no meaning in English. But it's in very big letters. There's two sides. What I'm going to show you in the page that's going around, take the page. No. Both are written by God. Who carves them is the question. The first ones, God carved them and wrote them. The second one, Moshe carves them, and God writes on them. Yeah, because it's too godly. Now man's involved. What changed in this, man is much more involved. What we're going to see is, in order to show, we'll get to this, let's just explain the Mishkan. You understand that's going to explain the Mishkan? What do we need to do? We want God to be in our midst. Vasu l'mikdash, v'shachanti b'tocham. Not b'tocho. God doesn't need a place to live. You show me that you care, and I will dwell in your midst. But God's not going to say he's not going to come back right away. We have to work for it. Okay, now, look on the page. It's going around. And you'll see the two sides. Look on the left side first, from the first luchot. There I have a summary of all the attributes of God, the harsh ones, that we found inside. If I had a long time, I would show you that's everything. I didn't skip anything. I went through everything, and these are the attributes. What are they? Hashem was a kelkana. You found that, didn't you? Poked avon l'sonai. Correct? What else was he? Ose chesed lo havai. It was shomrei mitzvotai. Correct? Ki lo yinakeh, we saw. And then he was lo yisal lepi shechem. He wouldn't carry away your sin. And he had karona. Remember those? No. What we're going to see now, those were God's attributes, his harsh attributes. We're going to see now how word by word and phrase by phrase, what are God's 13 attributes of mercy going to be? The exact opposite of the harsh ones. That's why it's got to be in Hebrew. There's no point in translating. Now we'll look on the right side. On the right side of the same page. That's the pasuk we just read. God goes in front of Moshe as he gives them the Ten Commandments written word for word like the first ones with God's attributes of harshness. Now he's declaring this amendment. And what's he say? Instead of Hashem, Kel Kana. Now it's Hashem, Kel Rachum v'chanun. Understand? Erech apayim instead of, that was the immediate problem, because God said, allow me, let me kindle my anger. Now what's God? Now God is slow to anger. Erech apayim. Before, what did God do? Before God said he was ose chesed lo havai. He did chesed for who? Those 11. Now it's rav chesed. Rav means abundance. But now he gives more chesed than people deserve. And therefore, it has to be balanced with emet. On the other hand, sometimes he's notzer chesed. Notzer means he holds back and stores it. The rabbis learn from here, sometimes we have a righteous person who doesn't get rewarded right away. It's called tzaddik v'ralo. And sometimes we have a wicked person who God is nice to him even though he doesn't deserve it. Rosh HaVetovlo. God is Rav Chesed. Sometimes he gives in abundance. Sometimes he's notzeche, he holds it back. On the whole, over a span of time, an integral over from all time, it'll be emet. But at any given moment, it might not appear to be emet. But that's instead of osa chesed lo'avai, chesed for those who love me, now it's chesed for everyone. Okay. Now before he was ki lo yisal lepei shechem, God would not carry away sin. What's he now? No say avon v'fesha. Now God is going to carry away sin and sin and sin, avon v'fesha chata, different types of sin. Intentional, unintentional, etc. Before God said, it was the third commandment, I'm not going to clean away sin, ki lo yinake. What's he say now? V'nake. And most commentators have been, okay, lo yinake, surely he'll clean away sin, or sometimes he'll clean, sometimes he won't. And the final one, before God said, I'm going to punish you, and two, three, four generations after you, now he says, I'm going to hold back punishment and give you a chance to do tshuva up to three and four generations. But what I wanted to show you, to appreciate his attributes of mercy, you have to view them in light of his original attributes that came part and parcel with the covenant. This isn't what Moshe Rabbeinu asked for. What did Moshe Rabbeinu ask for? God wanted, remember, God threatened, ki lo aleh b'kibracha, I'm not coming with you. Right? Moshe has come with us. God says, okay, I'm coming. But to do that, he says, we have to renegotiate the contract. Now that we have a new contract, what's Moshe going to do? Watch what Moshe does. Took the page over. Okay? By Maher Moshe, it's the next pasuk in Chumash, but it's bigger letters here. By Maher Moshe, Moshe comes quickly, and he bows down. Pasuk 10, verse 9. Boyomer, Im na matzati chen b'inecha Hashem, if indeed I found favor in this prayer, yelech na Hashem b'kirbeinu. What's that mean? Come back. I want you to come back in our midst. Before you said I couldn't because I'll kill you. Now, come back. What happens when we do something wrong? And whenever we do something wrong, forgive us. Now, the plan words here is beautiful. Because what did God say in the first place? When God made the first threat, what was God's logic? I'm way back from Perek Lamed Gimel. God says, I'm going to send a malach. Ki lo aleh b'kirbacha. I'm quoting on the page below. I'm not coming with you. Why? Because you're an Amche Oref. The word in Hebrew again is key. What's Moshe saying in his prayer? Yeah. Come with us.
Because.
What?
Because you are.
Key means four different things in Hebrew, right? It's a key word. Yeah. What's it mean now?
Even though
we're an Amche Oref. Right? The first time, Chumash says, God says, I'm not coming with you because you're an Amche Oref. Now, Moshe says, even though we're an Amche Oref. Now, there's a beautiful drash that says, explains because we're so stubborn. We're stubborn when we're good. We're stubborn when we're bad. But simple pshat is, the simple meaning is, even though we're, come with us anyhow. But how's it going to work? Forgive us. Forgive us when we do something wrong. And what's God's answer? And next in Chumash, God says, Hinei Anochi Korei Brit, I'm going to make a covenant. Do you understand what happened? What do we say in davening? Remember, before we say, if you give me midot, we have a beautiful little introduction. Kem Melech Yoshev Aki Kisei Rachamim. We say God has two different thrones he can sit on. He has two options. There's a seat of mercy and a seat of justice. And he has different modes. What do we ask him to do? We ask him to sit on the mode of mercy. But we have to give him a good reason. Mocheh avonot amo. On that seat, he forgives. Then we say mavir rishon rishon. He takes one sin at a time. Now, why would God forgive somebody and why would God not forgive? If it's a one-time offense, what's that mean? First time, I'll let you off. Someone sins over and over again the same thing. Different story. What are we asking God to do? Treat every sin like a first-time offense. Mavir rishon rishon. Marbe mechila leposhim yad. Give forgiveness for those who sin. Then we say like this. Kel horeta lanu lomar shotzestre. Sounds familiar? God did what? God instructed us to say these 13. Didn't he? That's the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Remember now what? The covenant of the 13. What's the covenant of the 13? The new covenant. That's breach shoshesle. We just did what's breach shoshesle. That's the new renegotiated covenant, which brings up with the First Amendment that has a possibility of forgiveness. Kamosha Dakalabut, like you instructed the humble one, Moshe Rabbeinu, way back. Kamosh Katu, Vayir Hashem Banan Vaitetz. Then we quote from Chumash. And we quote how God declares, this isn't Moshe davening, this is God telling Moshe how to daven. This is God telling Moshe Rabbeinu, here's what works. Now, what's the logic behind it? The rabbi asked me before, why in the shir before, why we start Elul? Now that there's a possibility of rachamim, there's a possibility of mercy, we're going to the judge, and we know there's a possibility of mercy. If we know there's no room for mercy, if the sentence is automatic, we're finished, that's it. If we know there's a possibility of mercy, we have to give the judge a good reason to be merciful. What reason would that be? I recognize what I did wrong. Go back to the mean boss. He's got workers. He's got a business to run, a factory to run. If he has a worker that's messing up all the time, he's out. Let's say he has a worker who really means well. He understands the mission statement of the company there, but he makes a mistake. He drops out, whatever, he's making a mistake. What's he going to do? Listen, I really want to work here. I really want to do a good job. I'm human. So a good boss will say, you know what? A merciful boss will say, I'll give you another chance. But if the guy is phoning, right? He couldn't care less about his job. He's just, it's a bunch of lip service. He'll catch on right away. And therefore, even though at first it sounds like when the Gemara says this is some kind of magical statement, it's exactly the opposite. It's the essence of tefillah. Because tefillah is not, it's not something God needs to hear. It's something we need to listen to. Tefillah is the motivator for improved behavior. I like to say the reason we go to shul is to leave shul. Understand? What you say when you daven is supposed to motivate you, so when you leave shul, your life is different. Now that you understand that there's a possibility, you might deserve, you're Jewish, you represent God. You have to be on your toes all the time. People are looking at you. And therefore, you do a bad job, you deserve to be fired. You're begging your boss, I want to give you a good reason to keep me on board. What do you have to show him? You have to show him, you have to say, you have to believe that and think that. Now, through tefillah, we remind ourselves of what we need to do. But if you understand what you're saying in tefillah, that's going to change the way you act. And if God's convinced, if you're convinced, and it's got to be convinced, that you're willing to turn over a new leaf and next time do a better job, he'll give you another chance. And that's what God promises Moshe Rabbeinu. It'll always work. The concept is eternal. Because there's no, God doesn't want to punish for the sake of punishing, only for the sake of training. That was the Nisayon we talked about before. And therefore, that's the essence of tefillah. We're saying it over and over again, like you said. Sometimes something so important has to be repeated over and over, like remember your P's and Q's kind of thing. Something basic has to be repeated over and over again, but the idea behind it is the very essence of our relationship with God. And therefore, way before, a month before we start, we want to show God that we're doing better. And therefore, we have a whole month of tshuva, of Elul, and then slichot, in preparation for Yom Kippur. The day of judgment where all the nations are the same, that's Rosh Hashanah, isn't it? That's Rosh Hashanah where everything, where all nations are equal. We come with all those nations, and we're the first to make God king. Then, after Rosh Hashanah is over, and whatever we deserve that was written, that's the book of judgment, then we start the protexia. Then we start asking, remember, for rachamim. Right? There's a big argument. We don't say slichas on Rosh Hashanah, right? Now we ask for clemency, but we have to have a good reason to get clemency. And the reason is we understand our job, we understand our purpose, we understand there's a possibility of mercy, and now we're taking upon ourselves to be better. We've shown you for the last month. We made you king first. Now, help us out. Now, what happens later in Chumash, remember what the rabbis say? The rabbis always say Chumash is out of order. Does God bring his Shekhinah back right away? Does God's glory, does God come back and dwell with him right away? The second he says this? What's the next story in Chumash? According to the rabbis, what happens now? Now, the first, Moshe comes down from the mountain, and what laws, he gathers them together in Parshat Vayakel, and what laws does he tell them? The laws of the Mishkan. How does it begin? Vasuli Mikdash, Vashat Bituchama. You have to do something. It's not enough to think it. You got to do something. You got to build a shul. You have to build something. Show me you care. You build me that Mikdash, I'm not going to dwell in it, I'll dwell with you. Build the mitzvot that we do. It's showing God our dedication. God doesn't need a place to live. We need him to be with us. And therefore that act will enable the Shekhinah to return. So even though we have all the prayer, and we've had all those promises, now there needs that you were mentioning before, with the second Luchot, with this new contract, people have to be much more involved. The first one was too one-sided. Coming out of Egypt, it was a one-sided show. Now it's a two-way street. This relationship is much more complex now. The first luchot, like Pavlov's dog, I knew when I was good, I knew when I was bad. Now, when we do good, we don't get rewarded right away. We do bad, we don't get punished right away. And now the relationship is a little less clear. Now it's more of a love relationship. It's much deeper now. When it's not immediate, it's a much deeper relationship, and which leads, done properly, to a much stronger relationship. So that's the Yudgimu Midot. So hopefully when we say that in davening, all the piyutim are very important, but the refrain, that's what's behind it. And if you look at the piyutim, they're very complicated Hebrew, but most of them reflect the same idea, giving God a reason how dedicated we've been. That's how we bring the Akedah all the time. Sichot. As an example, look at our dedication, giving God a reason, and those are expressions of our reason. We're arguing, like good lawyers, why we should get another chance. So end with a tefillah that God will listen to our tefillot in Israel, in America, everywhere. Thank you very much, and Shana Tova.